Oh, okay. This morning, a funny thing happened. I was sitting here, and I was kind of into something. I was looking at some scripture, and Linda Murray came over and startled me, and I said, "Jesus!" And she said, "No, Linda." And I thought for a minute, I said, "No, I was right the first time. Jesus in Linda." Right? We have just so dumbed down that doctrine, it isn't funny. Yeah, I am going to. Hallelujah. About a couple of months ago, and I'm going to bring this back to you. Like the Apostle Paul said, he said, "It's not bad for me to keep you in remembrance of things." And I've told you often, and I tell you again, some of the best methods of teaching is through constant repetition, because we do forget things. And I want to keep you in remembrance and restore deeper the doctrine of the indwelling Christ. Because all of our failures are failures because we do not live in that reality. So I'm only going to touch on this a little bit this morning. But I want to just share with you something personal that happened a couple of months ago. Because I live in this doctrine. I study it deeply because it's almost impossible to plumb the whole reality of it. First of all, the truth of Christ dwelling us comes as a piece of knowledge, and then it furthermore comes as a revelation that kind of bursts in upon our souls. First, revelation comes to us by the Spirit, to our spirit, and then there is a seeping of that truth into our souls, and our souls begin to possess it. Let me tell you about the example that I had. Don't gloat when I tell you this. But it was over a sin that I committed. I didn't steal a car. I did not. It wasn't one of those grievous things. It was one of those things that you know that after you have done it, you have offended God. And I did that. You can call it a sin of disobedience or a lack of obedience or a sin of omission, a sin of commission. It all kind of fell into that same category. And because I had been thoroughly immersed in previous studies about the indwelling Christ, I was aware that what I had done and not done, I did in the very presence of God who dwells in me. I did it right in His presence with His full acknowledgement of what I was doing. He was thoroughly aware of it. And I was ignorant, purposely ignoring Him to do what I did. And I was so overtaken with the idea, the thought, that I so grieved Him that He had to watch me do what I did in His presence. And I wept for hours by myself. And of course, God restored me. Oftentimes, we need to experience a negative to see the reality of the positive. In fact, that's one of the ways that God works with us. He establishes negative situations that only the positive presence of God can take us through, deliver us out of, recover us, enable us. We do not live in our own strength. There is no such thing as a Christian getting better in his or her own strength. That's behavior modification, where men and women try to make themselves better. You cannot get better on your own. You will never succeed. That's the self that wants to succeed and do its own thing, the very self that Christ took to the cross. The very self that first showed its ugly colors in the garden. The I will showed up there. And ever since then, man has been in trouble. But God has redeemed us. I want to give you this today as something to think about. I want to read, first of all, from John 14 so that we can cement this truth into us a little bit better, okay? And then over the next, I don't know how long, weeks or months, We're going to take some time to go back into the depth of this truth so that we become aware of who we are and who is in us. John 14. We'll begin in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. It's easy for us to think about God being with us in some capacity, some presence, that he's around us, or that he is in heaven and there he sits upon his throne. And there is this detachment that we have, that we call upon God from time to time to have him come from there to here, or from here to here, close by. But very few times that we realize that he is present in us. Often we keep him as a standby, somewhat like a visitor, somebody watching us, ready to come to our aid when we call for him. But like the Apostle Paul said, in him we live, we move, and we have our being. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And he will abide with you forever, verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him, neither does it know him, but you know him, for he will dwell, pay attention, with you, and he shall be in you. When we receive the Holy Spirit, as the experience from Pentecost on, God came to dwell no longer in a temple made with hands or a body of human existence, but of a temple that's been made by God. That's us. We are his body now here on the earth. Jesus goes on and says, excuse me, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now he's coming to us. Oh, he sent the comforter. Now he's coming. In a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, and you shall live also. And at that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Now there's two of them here. There's the Holy Spirit, and there's Jesus. But really, they're not separate. They're one. Because you cannot divide God. He is one eternal Spirit, manifested as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so now Jesus is saying there's two of them here. Verse 20. He that keeps my commandments and keeps them, he who hath my commandments and keeps them is he that loves me, and he shall be loved of me and my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. That means Jesus is going to make himself known in us by the Spirit of Christ. Judas said unto him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said, if a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode. So how many guys are with us now? The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in one divine spirit. That's the doctrine of the indwelling Christ. That is a root of our salvation. Salvation is not an event, although there was an event that took place. Salvation is a person who lives in us, who continually brings salvation to us. We cannot just look at the cross and say it was done. What was done was an act, but the act continues to live in us in the person of Christ. The same one that was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, took us with him, and now he has come back and dwells in us here in this earth. Only by the revelation of the Holy Spirit will you get this. The Apostle Paul said this. Let me go there to, do you know the story of him on the Damascus Road? How many of you know that story? Right. What happened on the Damascus Road? There was a presence of God revealed to Paul. And he somehow knew by the Spirit that it was the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said to him, Paul, why do you persecute me? Paul was actively doing what? Slaughtering Christians, having them killed, dragged before the magistrate, thrown into jail. And Jesus said, why do you persecute me? Jesus was already identified and identifying to Paul that he was dwelling in the believers. Paul said, is that you, Lord? He said, yes, I'm Jesus who you persecute. So there was a revelation of Jesus to Paul. There was a time when Jesus was revealed to you as the Savior. Isn't that true? But then look, listen to this. In Galatians 1:17, let's go over there. Oh, I love this. Let's make that one, Galatians 1:15. He's writing to the Galatian churches, and he says, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son. Come on, what's it say there? What does it say? Let's say that out loud, hard. In me. Oh my gosh. Do you get a hold of that? There's an inward revelation, spirit to spirit, and then to your soul, that Jesus, by the Spirit, called the Spirit of Christ, Romans 8, dwells in us as a person. You say, well, how can it be? How can he be all over? Because he's spirit. And he's not subject to time or space. You have to take that by faith, don't you? And so there he is. To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. And immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. The truth of the matter is all of our revelations to the world are not necessarily just teachings about the truth of what Jesus did, but a revelation of who Jesus is in us. And that same possibility is available for them. Now let's go further to chapter 2 and verse 20. Based upon what Paul had said, which is a confirmation of what Jesus promised in John 14. He now says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. When Christ was crucified, by faith, the Father put us in him, and with him we died as well. Our old man, the man of sin. Jesus didn't just die for sins, he died for the sinner, the person who commits the sins, the nature of the spirit of disobedience that exists in the world, that came from Satan. He took that to the cross, buried it with him, and raised him up, the Father did, by the Spirit, and us too. So Paul is able to say that he is crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, there's a dynamic that takes place here. A spiritual dynamic. Something that's not in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm only. That when we have received Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit into us, he now interpenetrates our spirit and becomes fused with our spirit and thereby begins to influence our spirit so that our spirit influences our souls, wherein dwells our emotions, our reasonings, and our decision-making. Without the presence of the Spirit of Christ in us, we are left to ourselves to make decisions. And most often, our decisions are influenced by our flesh, our body, our lusts, our desires, that approach our souls and give them reasons for us to do the wrong things. But Christ, there is a war between the spirit and the flesh. But Christ, by his spirit in us, if we are aware of him, will overpower all the reasonings, emotions, arguments, debates, struggles of the flesh, the soul, and thereby enable us to live a successful life, a righteous life. All of my failures, saints, are failures where I've taken a trip down memory lane to sin. And there, God can rescue me again and restore me and teach me how to live a more successful life by dependence upon him. I want to say that word, dependence. We are vessels, vessels of God, intended to live dependent upon him with every breath we take. So, with all that's been said this morning, with the wake-up call that we got, that Ben shared with us, when the Lord woke him at 2 a.m. this morning, and the light went on, with all of that, with all the encouragement we're getting from God, I want you to know this. No advancement has ever been made in the church, personally or corporately, without there being a repentance. Because repentance acknowledges our failures, our disappointments before God, whereby we can say, oh Lord, please wash me. Heal me of the things that I have been doing wrong. Forgive me for my insolence. Forgive me for my selfishness, which is in fact the worst of our sins, for wishing to do my own thing my own way. Heal me now and restore me on the paths of righteousness. Jesus, be my all and all. Can you agree with that this morning? We'll make no progress until we do that. I want to leave you with this one thing here. I tell you what, I have been enamored. I am stuck in a place with God where all I want to know is him and how he dwells in me. About 45 years ago, this truth began to come to me. But it's like a Chinese water torture. It drips on you and it affects your flesh and it challenges you. But after a while, it becomes something so passionate that you hold it and you say, I want more of it. And God begins to give you more truth about it. And you carry it in your heart. I want this for you. I want you to be able to carry this truth, because eventually the truth will carry you. And it will take over, and you will know him like you've never known him before. Christianity is not about events, but about people and God, and what God does to and in and through his people as he lives in us. And there's nothing more that I could want for you than for you to know him in such an intimate way that he becomes your life, and you do everything he wishes you to do and nothing that he doesn't want you to do, and that you can live holy lives, righteous lives, victorious lives. And the enemy will have no sway or influence. You'll say like Jesus, the enemy comes, but he'll find nothing in me. Nothing he can get a hold of. Don't you want to live that way? Jesus can help you, can be that way of life for you. Now I pray this for you right now this morning. I pray that you will have your own encounters. Like Paul said, God revealed Jesus in him. I pray you have revelations, not just one, but many of the indwelling Christ to carry you through life. I pray this for the whole church, because the church without Christ is a Christless church. It makes no sense. Religion without God is worthless. We can go through the motions and bypass him, but oh God, you are everything to us. Paul said this. I pray that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of your calling, and what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward those who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. He fills us. He fills the entire corporate body. He is the head of it, and we are the members of this body doing his will. We must get back to this reality. Jesus fills his body with himself. He has come back to dwell in us, and his fullness is coming into it, has come into us. It depends upon our acceptance of the truth, whether or not that truth prevails in our lives. So God, I pray what he said, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. We need this today and every day of our lives. Father, this is my prayer this morning for all of us. For all of us, God. For all of us, oh God. That your whole church would come to a deeper appreciation of your desire to dwell in us and live through us and carry out your divine life in this world. I ask this in Jesus' name again. Holy Spirit, please help us, enlighten us, reveal to us everything we know, we need to know about Jesus who dwells in us. We ask that in his name for his glory. Amen and amen. Amen, saints.